We greet you all this evening in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Our prayers have been with you throughout this past week, and we had the opportunity to be in the area this afternoon, so we decided to stay over and worship with you this evening. According to the card, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 15, 20 through 47. Mark 15, 20 through 47. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified, to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less of the Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women came, which came up with him into Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been a while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewed out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. Even if Jesus would have come down from the cross when they said, let him come down, that we may believe. I don't believe they still would have believed. They would have still doubted. Because many of us have God's word, and yet we still have doubts. With these words on our mind, humbly kneeling, let us pray.
Appreciate Brother Donald's choice of that hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we purpose to do that tonight. We encourage you to open to the scripture that was read in the opening this evening, as we will be looking at a number of the verses at the conclusion of that chapter. Now, the first 20 verses of this chapter describe the trial of Jesus. Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine, was convinced that Jesus was innocent of the charges that were being brought against him. But in order to content the people and save himself from any trouble with the Roman authorities, he eventually and reluctantly gave the order for Jesus to be scourged and crucified. And after mocking him and spitting upon him, verse 20 says, the Roman soldiers led him out to crucify him. The remainder of this chapter, verse 21 to the end, is concerned with the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. Now, Mark's account of the crucifixion is somewhat different from the other gospel writers. Mark leaves out a number of things that the others have included. For instance, Mark includes only one of the seven statements from Jesus from the cross. In fact, the actual description of Jesus' words and actions that Mark's recorded are limited to the following. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which being interpreted means the place of a skull. They offered him wine mingled with myrrh, but he refused it. At the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, he was crucified. And then in Mark, we find that there was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, at which time Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Supernatural darkness at midday. It can't be explained by a natural phenomenon. You see, this was not a solar eclipse in which the moon comes between the earth and the sun and blocks out the rays of sunlight. You see, a solar eclipse takes place at new moon, but this was Passover, full moon. It was not an eclipse, but rather this darkness at midday can only be explained as a supernatural act of God in which he blocked out the rays of sunlight. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The supernatural darkness at midday signified that Jesus was separated from his Father's presence. God, forsaken of God, I can't explain it. But I know this, that God, Jesus was forsaken by his Heavenly Father so that we need not be forsaken by God forever and in eternal hell. I am reminded of what Jesus said on one occasion concerning that unprofitable servant. He said, "Cast ye that unprofitable servant into out of darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness signifies separation from God, separation from all that is pure and holy and pure and good. You see, Jesus endured that outer darkness for us so that we might forever enjoy the light of his presence. And then it is recorded that Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. And we read how the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the time of the evening sacrifices. And I would imagine that the priests were in that first tabernacle of the temple, where was the table of the showbread and the altar of incense. And they were performing that duty when all of a sudden they noticed that veil splitting in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that presence, that access into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, was now open for anyone who would seek to follow him. And I would imagine, maybe this didn't happen, but perhaps those priests tried to sew that veil back together again, but it couldn't be sewn together because God had torn in it too, signifying that the way into his presence was now open. I am reminded of the scripture in Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You see, up until this time, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. And he couldn't go without blood, which he offered for the sins of himself and also for the sins of the children of Israel. But now the way was open for anyone who would come. The rest of the account in Mark's gospel focuses on the people gathered around the cross. Gathered around the foot of the cross that day were a great number of individuals, or groups of individuals, who Mark brings before us so that we might see their reaction to the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we consider their reactions tonight, we will see that they are somewhat typical of the reactions of people today to the cross of Christ and eternal truths. The first of these character descriptions is found in verse 21, where Mark describes an incident that occurred as Jesus was led on his way to the cross. The Roman soldiers had been commissioned to take Jesus out of the city to crucify him. And John's gospel states that he started out bearing his own cross, but apparently he stumbled and fell along the way, weakened by the scourging that he had just previously received. And that's when, according to verse 21, the Roman soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene, who was passing by, to carry his cross. Most likely, Simon had journeyed to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this was the aspiration of many Jews who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire to make at least one journey in their lifetime to observe the Passover. He was coming from his lodgings outside of the city to participate in the events of that day. And he had no idea of that strange event that was about to occur. As he was passing by, watching Jesus stagger under the weight of the cross, He was suddenly grabbed by the soldiers and forced to carry that cross to the place of crucifixion. He didn't volunteer to carry that cross, but rather verse 21 states that the soldiers compelled or forced him to carry that cross. At that moment, I believe that Simon resented that interruption of his plans for that day. I believe that at first his attitude was of unwilling involvement. But as the events of that day unfolded and he witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, we have good reason to believe that Simon's heart was changed and he went on to become a Christian in the early church. Mark makes it clear to us that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why did he tell us that? The father of Alexander and Rufus. Evidently, they were well known to the Roman believers to whom Mark was writing. If you turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 13, we read these words from Paul: "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." The mother of Rufus was so dear to Paul that he could consider her as his own mother, and he referred to Rufus as being chosen of the Lord. Evidently, something must have happened to Simon that day as he stood there and saw Jesus being crucified and all the events that took place along with it. What started out as an interruption of his plans turned out to be a blessing to him and his family, and in turn was a blessing to others. All of us have encountered unwelcome interruptions in our schedules. How often have we resented them and failed to recognize the blessing that God may have intended for us, or perhaps someone else, through God working in us? Also gathered at the foot of the cross that day were the soldiers who crucified Jesus. Now, a common practice among the soldiers was to divide the belongings of the one who was crucified. And I want you to try and visualize the scene of that day. Four soldiers are huddled together in a circle, their eyes turned downward. The crucified man above them is forgotten. They're gambling for his clothes. The 24th verse states, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." According to John's gospel, there were five articles of clothing that were up for grabs that day. A Jew wore five articles of clothing: the headgear, the sandals, the belt, the inner robe, and that seamless outer robe. After the four lesser things were divided among them by casting lots, that left the outer robe that was seamless from the top throughout. To tear this garment in four pieces wouldn't have benefited anybody. Instead, those soldiers decide to cast lots for it, even though it will mean that one soldier receives more than the other three. Each soldier that day was hoping to expand his wardrobe at the expense of the crucified Christ. And I wonder what the scene must have looked like to Jesus as he looked down past his feet at that circle of soldiers. I wonder what he thought. Here are four soldiers witnessing one of the greatest events that had ever taken place, and they were not even aware of it. As far as they are concerned, it's just another Friday, and he's just another criminal. You see, they were close to the cross, but they were far from Christ. And I think the symbolism of that is striking. I believe that there are many today who are living in the shadow of the cross. They have been instructed in the great truths of salvation, but yet they are careless and indifferent to the things of God, close to the cross, but far from Christ. Allow me to use my imagination for just a few moments. And I have no way of verifying it. It's only my imagination, but it could be true. Imagine that after Jesus rose from the dead and met his disciples, that he said to them, I want you to go. I want you to find the soldiers who divided up my clothes at the cross. Find them and tell them that I have risen from the dead. And tell them that if only they will come and yield their lives to me, I will be able to give them something far greater value than the clothes that they took home that day when I was crucified. If only they will come to me, I will be able to clothe them with the righteousness of God, which is of far greater value. Also associated with the cross that day were the thieves who were crucified with Jesus. And that's in verse 27. And later in verse 32, Mark adds, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Here were two men who had lived by the philosophy of get what you can. Doesn't matter how you get it, and doesn't matter who's hurt in the process. And there they were, hanging there justly, because of what they had done, and they reviled Christ, saying, if you are the Christ, save both yourself and us. Mark doesn't tell us of the change that occurred in one of those thieves. Luke informs us that one of them eventually repented and rebuked the other thief by asking, don't you fear God? We deserve to be here. But this man, he doesn't deserve it. He has done nothing wrong. And one of the most beautiful things about the account of the crucifixion is that before Jesus took his last breath, this man, after seeing and hearing that all that transpired that day, after hearing Jesus say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, suddenly realized in a moment of truce that this man on the middle cross was indeed the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus and cried out in a voice that has echoed down through the centuries, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord replied, verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. And when I think of what happened, I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. The thief that day, just before he died, found that mercy at the cross of Christ. In verses 29 and 30, Mark records that those passing by mocked him, wagging their heads, saying, aha, you claim to be able to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. If you're so great, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Now, it is true that early in his earthly ministry, it is recorded that Jesus did say, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. The occasion for that was after he had cleansed the temple. And the Jews came to Jesus and requested a sign. Show us a sign that we may realize where you get this authority from, that you have the authority to do that. Show us a sign. And Jesus responded by saying, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. The Jews were incredulous and they asked, it took 46 years to build this temple, and here you're saying that you're going to build it again in 3 days. Of course, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And in John 2, we read that the meaning of what Jesus said that day became clear to the disciples after the resurrection. In verses 31 and 32, Mark records that the chief priests also joined in the mockery. Before the cross, they felt threatened by Jesus because he was able to teach the crowds like they could not do. And he was able to perform miracles that they could not do. They were losing their control over the people, and in their envy and jealousy, they stooped to the level of having him crucified and gotten out of the way. Now, their moment had come, and they stood around the cross, mocking him and gloating over his helplessness. They threw at him these words: he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he really is the Christ, the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross that we can see and believe. Again, permit me to use my imagination. Just suppose after the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus met with his disciples there in that mountain, he told them, I want you to go and find the priests that mocked me that day when I was hanging on the cross. Tell them that if I had saved myself and come down from the cross, it would not be possible for anyone to be saved. But because I was obedient unto death, salvation is open to each one of you. Remind them of what I told you earlier when I said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The book of Acts says that as Peter and the other disciples preached in Jerusalem, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And I believe it's very possible that some of those priests were the ones who, not too long before that, mocked Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Oh, what amazing grace! What forgiveness! And then in verse 36, there was the reaction of the one who ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave Jesus to drink, saying, wait, let's see. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. You see, he was not moved by compassion. He was moved by curiosity. He wanted to experiment why Jesus died. And I want to use my imagination. Suppose the disciples were instructed by Jesus after the resurrection, you go find that man who gave me something to drink while I was dying there on the cross. Tell him, you gave me something to quench my physical thirst that day, but if only you will come to me, I'll be able to give you water that will quench your spiritual thirst. For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but it shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. In verse 37, we read that Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost and breathed his last. Let's go on then to consider the reaction of two individuals following his death, as well as that of the women that were at the cross. There was the reaction of the centurion, the Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 soldiers. Verse 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. No doubt this centurion had been in charge of many crucifixions. But this crucifixion of Jesus was different from any he had ever witnessed. There was a trial of Jesus in which he witnessed an innocent man being condemned to death. And then there were those words of Jesus that he heard from the cross. It was not unusual for crucified people to speak while they were hanging there, but usually their words were words of curse and contempt for the crowd gathered around the cross and for those who had nailed them to the cross. But for Jesus, it was different. He had no words of contempt for those who were there that day, but rather there was a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then there was a word of comfort and honor for his mother. There he was in agony, and he had enough compassion to look out for his mother as he told the apostle John, "Behold thy mother." And there was also the word of hope for the repentant thief who was crucified with him. "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The centurion had never heard words like that from someone who was hanging on the cross. In addition, there was that supernatural darkness at midday. And then after Jesus died, there was the earthquake and the splitting of the rocks and the opening of the graves. And when the centurion, observing all that had happened that day and hearing the words of Jesus, feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Luke's gospel also records that he said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." What a confession when we realize that his words could have gotten him into trouble with both the Jews and the Romans. He enters the ranks of those centurions of the New Testament who were praised for their faith. There in Matthew chapter 8, that centurion who came to Jesus and requested that Jesus do something for his servant. And Jesus started after him. He said, "I'll go and heal him." And the centurion said, "No, you don't need to do that. Only say the words, and my servant will be healed. I am not worthy for you to have me come under my roof." And Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel." And then there was the centurion there in Acts 10. Cornelius, and his great faith. This centurion at the cross that day joined those ranks. Legend says that the centurion of the crucifixion became a Christian, and we hope it was true. But any event, as a result of what he witnessed that day, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God." And then there were the women listed there in verses 40 and 41. They were at the cross. It is true that they were looking on afar off, but they were there. They were the women who had ministered to him in Galilee. They had stuck with him and followed him to Jerusalem. And oh, that speaks of loyalty and faithfulness. They were the last at the cross on Friday. Luke records how they even followed Joseph of Arimathea and witnessed how he placed the body of Jesus in the sepulchre. Not only were they the last at the cross on Friday, they were the first at the tomb on Sunday. What a contrast to the disciples who had boasted that they would die for him. The Church of Jesus Christ and this congregation at Pleasant Hill owes much to the sacrifices and the devotion of faithful women throughout the years. Mark relates one final scene in verses 42 through 47, and that is the actions of Joseph of Arimathea. All four of the Gospels, and I think that's significant, all four of the Gospels tell of his heroic and courageous deed that day. Jesus is described in the Gospel of John as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a wealthy Sanhedrin, a member of the council that had decided to put Jesus to death, but we are told that he did not consent with them. He was attracted to Jesus, but he was afraid to come out in the open. However, that day, after Jesus died and was hanging on the cross, he stepped out courageously and went boldly to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus so that he might give him a proper burial. Mark is specific by saying he went boldly. Up until this time, he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But now he goes boldly to Pilate. What made the difference? I believe that as Joseph witnessed all that happened that day, he said to himself, I can no longer be quiet. I'm going to declare my allegiance to him. And I can just imagine what it was like when Joseph came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Let me have his body. I'm his friend. And I would imagine the surprise of Pilate. You, Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin. Are you one of his friends? And Joseph replies by saying, yes, I'm his friend, and whatever the cost, I'm asking for his body today. God pity me for waiting so long to declare my allegiance to him. And whenever I read of the courageous act of Joseph that day, I am reminded of the words of Jesus on one occasion when he said, whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. That day, Joseph of Arimathea stepped out and confessed Christ. As I thought about that, I was reminded of an account that I read that occurred in the 1800s, when one of the candidates for the presidency of the United States was visiting in the city of Cincinnati, Ohio. On a Sunday morning, he chose to go to a local church, and he heard a preacher like he never heard before, who feared not man, but lifted up Jesus Christ and spoke convictingly. That day, that presidential candidate was convicted in his heart. You see, up until that time, he had thought about power and fame and prestige. But now, as he listened to that message, he realized that he was lost, and he needed to submit to the authority of Christ in his life. And after the sermon, as the minister announced an invitation, him, the minister said, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to be saved, while we sing the invitation hymn, I invite you to come forward and kneel here at the altar and I will pray for you. And when that congregation started to sing, that presidential candidate got to his feet and he started to go up. And his advisors who were with him grabbed a hold of him, and they told him, you can't afford to do that. You're a candidate for the presidency of this great country. You can't afford to do that. And he replied by saying, I'm a candidate for heaven. I know that I'm lost, and I want what that preacher talked about in his message. I'm missing the mark. And out from that group of politicians that day, he went out and made his way to the altar and gave his heart to Christ. Like Joseph, he had to declare his allegiance to Christ, and there was no one in that building that day that was going to stop him. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that is secretly a disciple of Christ, but you have never declared your allegiance to him. And tonight, like Joseph, you want to step out and declare to everyone, I want to follow him. I too am his disciple. Or perhaps there's someone here tonight who, like those soldiers, are close to the cross, but you realize in your heart that you're far from Christ. Maybe you have made a decision in the past, but now you realize that all is not well, and you want to declare again, affirm your faith in Christ. We want to give you an opportunity tonight to declare that commitment as we sing a hymn of invitation. What number will it be, Donald? 84. 84?